everybody here this morning. I want to thank folks for agreeing to gather together. And as Vern said, we are doing this combined service for a very good reason, that the Family Life Center looks a whole lot better. If you haven't been there yet, I encourage you to go in there. It's just about complete. They got to do a little sound tuning, but it's going to be ready for our activities next week, Gene. It's all good to go. So be prepared for another combined service where all three worship services come together to celebrate the ministries of this church for college students as we welcome students from Appalachia State and other institutions to worship here together. Can you believe it's August 9th, choir? Y'all did great this morning. Thank you all so much. Can you believe it's August 9th already? And teachers, you might want to cover your ears, but I hear tell that some of y'all will start back to school this week. It begins. Yes, the summer is about over. And as we talked about celebrating together back to school Sunday, students, you're going to be going back to school. Now, at early service, some kid almost started crying when he heard the news that they are going to go back to school in just a little over a week. Oh, no. It's about to happen. Yes. Summer is about over. But we've had a great summer here at Boone United Methodist Church. It's so exciting that throughout this summer, we have taken time to look at the prayer life of the early church. And through that summer series, which is a part of our year-long series on prayer, we've seen how the disciples prayed together. And at that very first sermon, we talked about as they gathered in prayer, God honored the prayers by sending the Holy Spirit upon them. And then they were empowered to go out into all the world to be with people they thought they would never be with, to go to places they thought they would never go. They reached out to Samaritans, and the Jews at that time just hated Samaritans, but here they are sharing the love of Jesus with them. And they welcomed eunuchs who were excluded from the worshiping community in the Jewish faith. Here they're welcoming them. And then Gentiles. The greater world was brought into the faith because the power of the Holy Spirit enabled them to overcome all these boundaries. And then we talked about how the Spirit empowered their prayers through the apostles' teaching and through the needs of the fellowship, and how they prayed together that enabled them to become incredibly generous with the world all around them. And then when they faced persecution, what did they do? They didn't do like I would do, kind of hide away and, you know, be worried about things. No, they prayed for boldness, that in the face of persecution, that they would be bold in proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ into a world that wasn't open to that good news, and how we are called to pray for boldness to live out the love of Jesus in so many ways. And then when we saw the disciples imprisoned, and they weren't there beating their tin cups against the bars and singing, "Woe is me." No, because the Spirit was with them, because of the prayers, they were joyful even in prison. Imagine that. And then we saw how when the apostle Stephen, one of the first seven chosen to be deacons in the church, when he was being stoned by those religious leaders, including a fellow named Saul, when they're throwing rocks at him, as he's being beaten by these big stones being thrown at him, he prayed, "Into my hands I commit my spirit," just like the one who was on a cross praying that very same prayer. And likewise, Stephen also said, "Father, forgive them," just like Jesus did when he was there on the cross. Because the Spirit, you see, empowered him to have that confidence to do that. And we saw that with the Apostle Paul. He had this blessed assurance, we talked about it, while even being shipwrecked. He knew that all was going to be well because why? The Spirit enabled him to know that he was in God's hands. And then last week, that question that Vern asked us still is ringing in my heart and my ears. How are your prayers affecting the lives of those around you? Wow. Something for us to be pondering on all the days of our lives. And now as we look at this passage of Scripture where we talk about what it's like to pray our goodbyes. So here now, the word of the Lord is found in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, starting with verse 36. When he, Paul, had finished speaking, he knelt down with them and all prayed. There was much weeping among them all because they embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving especially because of what he had said, that they would not see him again. Then they brought him to the ship. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Got to unpack that a little bit for you. Tell the whole story of what's going on here with the Apostle Paul. This is the end of his third missionary journey, where he had started out from Antioch, and he sailed to what was modern-day Turkey, but it was Asia Minor back then, went to places like Galatia and Phrygia. And then he went to a town that's near the coast of Asia Minor, Turkey, called Ephesus. And there he spent the longest time he spent anywhere in all of his journeys. He spent three whole years there establishing the church, building it up. And because the Christian faith was exploding so much, well, people began to change their ways, as happens when Christianity takes hold. And it rocked the economic foundations of that community. And the silversmiths who were making gods out of silver to this god Artemis especially, they started to riot. And so Paul had to eventually leave that place. And then he went across the Aegean to Greece and to Macedonia, visiting places like Corinth and Philippi. And we believe, scholars tell us, it's during these travels throughout Mesopotamia and or Macedonia and Greece that he wrote most of the letters that we have now as our New Testament. But while he's traveling all around there, he wanted to help out that struggling church in Jerusalem, the first church. And he also wanted to show the unity of Christ between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. So he started to take up this offering for those beleaguered Christians in Jerusalem, amongst all these Gentile churches there in Greece and Macedonia. And he was compelled to take that offering back to help these Christians in Jerusalem who were facing persecution and starvation because of a famine there. And because of that calling to go back, he received warnings by several people that said, if you do this, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be put on trial, and you'll be maybe even killed. But he felt called by God to take this offering and to go to Jerusalem. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops by to see the leaders of the church that maybe he loved the most, that church in Ephesus. He stops in a place called Miletus, and there they all gather together, and he offers exhortations, he offers encouragement, he offers blessings to these leaders. And then they kneel down with them there on that beach, and they pray together their goodbyes with much weeping, because Paul said to them, I probably will not see you again in this life. He's praying a goodbye for his beloved. He is offering them encouragement. He's offering them the words of wisdom so that they could lead that church well. We see throughout Scripture people praying goodbyes. We note it in Jonathan and David, there they are in a field together, and because of all that is going on, because of Jonathan's father Saul persecuting David, they gather in a field after this interesting time where David has an archer shoot some arrows and as a sign of what's happening in David's life. And when they realize that they cannot be together, they embrace, they offer a covenantal love to each other, blessings and promises and prayers, and they weep as they're having to split apart from one another. We see Samuel as he's entering into retirement, knowing that he won't be on earth much longer and having to give up his leadership, this great prophet and priest and ruler of ancient Israel. He says, even so, I will continue to pray for you. And Joshua, as he's departing his time of leadership, he says to the people there, offering them encouragement, offering them a challenge and a blessing, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Friends, praying for our goodbyes, praying to those we're going to split up from, it is a part of what Scripture shows us that we are to do. It's even entered into popular culture. Some of y'all are old enough to remember that there was this charm necklace that split in two. It had on the word Mezpah. And it said on there, Mezpah, and as you split it apart, it said, may the Lord watch between me and thee, and when we're apart one from the other. Now, some of y'all might have gotten that for your girlfriend as you were departing somewhere, and you gave it to her, said, oh, may the Lord watch over us as we're apart. And as soon as you got to that new location, you broke up with her, and you got another girlfriend. I understand those things do happen. But the popular culture picked up on this word of watching between each other. When you're apart one from the other. Now, the backstory for this, now some of y'all nudging each other, that's what happened. Maybe you're the girlfriend on the rebound. I don't know. Anyways, the popular culture picked up on a story from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. The backstory of it is that Jacob had to flee his brother Esau because you all might recall Jacob stole not only Esau's birthright, but his father's blessing. And Esau said, I'm going to kill you. And so Jacob flees to his uncle's household in a foreign land. This is the brother of Jacob's mother, Rebekah. And Laban's kind of, well, he's a bargainer and he's kind of a trickster just like Jacob. And you might remember the story that Jacob falls in love with Rachel. But on the wedding night, he finds out that he is married to the one, as we would say sometimes, with a good personality. And so he ends up marrying Leah. And then later on, he gets to marry Rachel. Well, anyways, all this backstabbing between Jacob and Laban go on for many, many years. But Jacob and his wives have many children together. And he knows that he is to go back to his homeland. That's where his inheritance is. And so in the middle of the night, he gathers up his wives, his children, all his possessions, and they head out of town. Laban finds out about it. He's furious because he has not had a chance to offer blessing to his children and his grandchildren. He catches up with Jacob and all the caravan, and he's mad that he hasn't had a chance to say goodbye. And also he wants to make sure that Jacob is going to take care of his girls. So they set up a pillar and they call it Mezpah. And scholars will tell us that they set it up because these are two guys that are tricksters and they want to make sure that God is watching over them, that they're going to honor their covenant to each other. But it also is a sign and a symbol that we can offer, not because we distrust someone else, but because we want God to watch over those whom we part from. May God watch between you and I when we are apart one from another. What a beautiful blessing. It's a godly way to say goodbye. It is a way that we can pray a blessing unto others. May God watch between us and over us when we are apart one from another. This hit home to me when I left home. Not going off to college so much. My parents were, I think, anxious for me to leave. They gave me luggage for my high school graduation. I think they're ready for me to get out of the house. In fact, college was going to the college, and they just threw me out of the car basically with my suitcases, and up to the dorm room I went. There was no big move-in day or anything like that. Just get out of the car. And off they drove off. They were very happy that I was gone. But the time that I felt the prayers when I was coming along for myself from my parents, particularly my mom, was when I was sent off or going to what was called officer training school in upstate New York. Now, I was fortunate in some ways. I was going to New York in the summer, not down to Lackland Air Force Base in Texas because it's hot down there. But I was going up to New York. It's kind of pleasant like it is here. The only problem was water survival in the freezing water of Lake Champlain, but that's a different story. But as I was going off, my mom was concerned about me. And she pulled me aside before we went to the airport and had a prayer for me. And I could see her as I got to walk down to the airplane, to the jetway, because back then you're friends, family, they almost go on the airplane with you. There she was, you know, waving me as I was walking on the airplane and waving at her, and I could tell she was upset. And I recalled that fact when I was reporting in and going to the barracks, and I had my suitcase in my hand, and I was in a line of other young men, and all I could hear from this doorway to this barracks was, well, this shouting, this gruff-sounding person there yelling. Now, this wasn't the excited shouting of football fans cheering for the team or the joyful shouting of children on the playground. No, it was sounded like a homicidal maniac yelling at those who were walking through that doorway. And here I was, taking one step at a time, waiting for the next victim to go through the doorway, and I was hearing all this yelling, and I was scared. And then I remembered my mama's prayer. And it didn't stop the shouting. That continued on well beyond the time I went through that doorway. But it did give me a little bit of peace knowing that, well, my mom prayed basically the prayer of Mizpah. May the Lord watch between us, watch over us when we are apart one from another. We have some folks, I think, in our midst that are about to head out somewhere. Some are maybe spending their last week at home, about to go off to college. We might have some that are going off for second or third year and are joyfully anticipating that, but they're leaving home. There's some that may be starting a new job and leaving town. There might be some of our summer residents who are here that are going back to their long-term homes. But if you... Or if you're a parent of someone who's already sent somebody else off, that might be you. If you're one of those people, if you're a student about to leave, if you're a parent that's already sent somebody off, if you're someone that's just moving away somewhere, would you all please stand? Would you please stand right now? I'm going to encourage y'all to stand up. Those that are about to leave. Yeah, we got several out there that are about to head out. Wow. A lot up there. Friends, can we lift our hands, lifting them up to the Lord, and let's have a prayer right now for these, that the Lord will watch over them. Loving God, as we come here right now to say a goodbye, we pray your blessings on these who will be leaving here and going to another place. Some are going back to a place that they've been to and know and love, and there's some excitement there, but there's also, as we always go somewhere, a little anxiety. And for those who are heading out for the very first time to college or to new employment or wherever it is, God, that those people going to a new place know that you are already there, ready to bless them, ready to help them grow into the person that you're calling them to become and enabling them, Lord, to fulfill your great dream for their lives. God, we pray for your protection. We pray, Lord, in the tough times that your peace will be upon them, not taking away the hardship, Lord, but giving them the strength and the grace to persevere, to enable them, God, to live into the life you've called them to live. Now, thank you for each person here who's lifting their loved ones up in prayer. Help those who remain here, God, to know that the person that they are sending forth is being cared for by you, and this is a step in their journey that will help them, God, become all that you have planned for them to become. We ask this now in the name of the one who came to earth, who left your heavenly kingdom to show us a way to life eternal that's abundant here on earth, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. May all who stood know God's blessing, and may God watch over you in your journeys. I could end right there, and that, you know, that would be a good blessing, and we'd get out 11 minutes early. So, got a couple more things to say, though. You know, we see throughout Scripture that people offered final blessings as they were leaving this life. You know, that's kind of what Paul was doing there at the church of Ephesus. He knew he wasn't going to see him again, so he wanted to share with them what they should be living into and how they should lead, and offering prayers for them that they would continue to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We see that near the end of people's lives, or when they know that they're no longer going to be around a group of people any longer, that they offer prayers of blessing, encouragement to them. Most notably, we know that Moses did this with the people of Israel. He's climbed up on top of the mountain, and he knows that he's not going to be able to travel with the people of Israel into the promised land. So the entire book of Deuteronomy almost is his final instruction and blessing to the people of Israel. He's saying, I've come to the mountaintop and I've seen over the other side, but I'm not going to be able to travel. But here's what God is saying to me to tell you, his people, as you enter into the promised land. We know also famously that as Elijah is being carried off into heaven in the chariot, he offers a blessing to Elisha, who's there waiting behind, symbolized in casting off his mantle to Elisha. And the same spirit then that occupied Elisha's life is now on this new prophet of the people of Israel. And of course, most notably, for us who are followers of Jesus, after the resurrection, before he departed this earth, he gathered them there on the mountaintop, Jesus did, gathered the disciples there. And he said this, go into all the world, making disciples of Jesus Christ. And then that was the challenge, and here's the promise, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. In our own United Methodist tradition, we look a lot to John Wesley, and his final days on earth were very powerful. When he was 88 years old, here again, that age, 88 years old, on a cold February, he went out in the streets of London, knocking door to door, collecting alms for the poor. How old was he again? And here he is out on a cold winter's day, collecting alms for the poor. Well, he caught a cold, which turned into pneumonia, which laid him in bed. And as he began to slip off from this life to the next, his friends and his followers gathered around him, and he gave them instructions. Sometimes he'd fade out of consciousness, and he would describe scenes of heaven. And then near the end, he called for someone to read his favorite hymn that his brother wrote, And Can It Be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? And then after that was read, he began to mouth the famous words from Isaac Watts, I'll praise my maker while I have breath. And when my voice is lost in death, I then with more noble powers, with mind and being and life, give praise as long as immortality lasts. And then he whispered, the best of all, God is with us. Farewell. And the people there never forgot the blessing that was uttered by this great saint who changed the culture of Great Britain and changed the world. We're here today because of him. And it doesn't have to be friends, someone that's famous, or someone from the Bible that offers blessing. I need to share the story of what happened with the group that met from Rumpel Presbyterian Faith Bridge and our church studying Dr. King's writings over the summer. God led me to contact someone that I know. Her name's Clara Esther. And we did not know it at the time, but she would soon part this life. But Clara is an unknown civil rights hero, though I encourage you to look her up. Clara Esther, E-S-T-E-R. Clara grew up in Memphis. She gathered with us by Zoom. She shared her story with us, and she talked about growing up in Memphis in the Centenary United Methodist Church. There, her pastor, James Lawson, also a civil rights hero. Again, I won't tell his story right now. He encouraged her to become involved, not to sit still. So she did in civil rights there in Memphis, and she was there with the sanitation workers when Dr. King came. And she was there the night of Dr. King's last sermon, where he, like Moses, said, I have climbed the mountaintop. I've seen the other side. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Not knowing Or maybe he did. That would be his last message to his people. The next day, Clara, like a lot of us Southerners, heard about the good catfish at the Lorraine Motel. And so she went for the catfish special that evening with a friend. And there's Dr. King leaning over the balcony, waving at them. And then there's the gunshot. King was lifted up off his feet, fell to the balcony. And Clara and her friend rushed up the stairs. And there Clara grabbed a towel and placed it on Dr. King's neck as he passed from this life to the next. She said, "I saw the peace in his eyes as he left." If you see that famous picture where Andrew Young and others are pointing up to the sky toward where the gunshot is, if you look down there closely, there's some white bobby socks in that picture. That's Clara. And she described that moment. And then she talked about, for the next hour or so, how God used her and worked through her as a deaconess in the United Methodist Church to touch the poor in the Crichton area of Mobile. But this is what she said to us before she parted. She challenged us, like Paul challenging those early Christians in Ephesus. She said, "Don't remain silent. Stand up for truth. Speak out for justice. Live as you believe." And then we prayed together, not knowing that 6 weeks later, Clara would be in eternity. And as my friend Kathy Beach pointed out, we may have been some of the last people to ever hear Clara Esther's story. Friends that are a little further along the journey of life, who are you imparting blessing to? Who are you giving words of encouragement, not knowing if those words will be the last word you ever say to that person? Now, I'm not being morbid there. I'm just speaking truth. You can do it each and every day, offering blessing, offering prayers, offering love. Those of you that are parents out there that are sending your kids off to school, whether they're going to college or whether they're going across the street, Hardin Park, you can offer a blessing to them every day. Tell them you love them. Say to them, "Hey, I'm praying you have a great day." A prayer that I would say to our kids, and they would complain about this because they were running late, is as we're riding along, I'd say this little prayer: "God, help them grow today in knowledge and wisdom and love of you and love of other people." Not a bad prayer. Are you offering blessings, encouragement, challenges to those that follow along after you? And you don't have to be someone who's lost most of his hair and that remains as gray. Anyone who's a little older than someone else can offer those things to someone else. Last thing, are we prepared to say the final goodbye? Are we prepared to say our final goodbye? Paul was. He was told those people there that, "I'm not going to see you again. More than likely, I'm going to die." And he was confident in that. As we said a sermon or two ago, that he knew he was in the hands of this Almighty Father. And he had this blessed assurance that no matter what, he was in God's care. We know that as Stephen died, we shared this earlier, as he was dying, he was so confident in God's care that he could say, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." Are we that confident that if we face eternity right now, that we can say, "God, I'm yours"? There's a hymn, I think it's 616 in our hymnal, called "I'll Praise Thee, My God, This Night." It's a hymn that sometimes we would sing to our kids at night, but it's a hymn that's usually used in Vesper services. And there's a line in it that goes like this: "Teach me to live that I may dread the grave as little as my bed." The ancient saints remind us that every time we lay our heads on the pillow at night as we go to sleep, it's a practicing of our eternal rest, our eternal sleep. And so we ask ourselves, as we sleep, as we rest, is a prayer that we may have learned as children still resonating in our hearts? Remember it, I think. "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Are we praying our goodbyes, practicing our eternal goodbye every time we rest, This hit home to me. In Brewton, Alabama, I went in for a checkup at a doctor's office, and I sat down there, and they, you know, began to take blood pressure and do all the things they do at doctor's office. And when they took my heart rate, the nurse ran and got the doctor, and the doctor said, "Stay right there." I said, "What?" She said, "Stay right there. Your heart is beating all over the place. It's racing rapidly. We're calling an ambulance." I said, "Why are you calling an ambulance to take you to the emergency room?" I said, "Doc, it's right across the street. I'll just walk over there." She said, "No, you can't do that." So I negotiated with her that they would bring, that would call my wife and she would take me there. So took me to the emergency room. Remember, this is small town Alabama. This is D.W. McMillan Hospital. The emergency room was a waiting room. You went through the door, and then there's this big room about 30 feet wide, maybe 10, 12 feet deep, and had two curtains that partitioned it into three different holding areas. Well, they put me in one of those holding areas, and they sat me on a table, laid me on a table, put some IV in me, and started giving me medicine to get my heart back in rhythm. Started me trying to get my heart back in a normal sinus rhythm. Well, that waited. All day long, I saw people come in. I knew they were, "Hey, Ed, how are you doing? How's it going?" A kid in my church had broken something. "Hey, Pastor Ed, how are you doing? Look at you laying there." It really got excited when a guy came in with a snake bite. Oh, my gosh. The whole hospital came down and says, "Hey, Bubba, where'd you get that snake bite? What type of snake was it? You know, how big was it?" You know, so it was a lot of going on in that place that for that long time. I was sitting there in that room, and my heart would never convert. So late into the night, the doctor said, "We're going to have to do a cardioversion on you," which means you're going to get those paddles and go boom, and try to get my heart back in rhythm. Now, the doctor didn't instill a lot of confidence in me because, remember, this is small town Alabama. And the emergency rooms were manned by someone that happened to be on call from one of the local clinics. And so this doctor said, "You know, I hadn't done one of these since medical school." And she hadn't been in medical school in a long time. And then when I was reminding my wife of the story, I said, about to tell it today, she said, "Yeah, old Betty Jean came out there, and I was in the waiting room." She said, "You better be praying." I mean, golly day, this did not instill a lot of confidence. And so there I was, laying on this table, waiting for this doctor, who was nervous as a cat with these things, coming at me. And they were putting this oxygen mask on me and giving me the go-go juice or the sleepy juice. And the technician, I can still remember him saying this, he said, "Hey, he's praying." And I wanted to say to him as I was fading out there, "You bet your bibby I was praying, you know." And so what was I praying? It's a prayer that I've been taught for a long, long time. It's called the Jesus Prayer. And it was this. I said, "Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, thankfully, they converted my heart in a lot of ways. In fact, I forgot to say that at the early service, and people come up, "Did it work?" I said, "Yes, it worked. Yeah, it did work." But we know in the end, as we practice our goodbyes and think about our ultimate goodbye, the only thing we can rely on is the mercy of the one that Scripture tells us whose property is always to have mercy. Always. So friends, when we pray our goodbyes, we pray always relying on that great fact that the Lord is merciful. He's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And may we live in such a way that that blessing flows through us to others, imparting a blessing as we lift others up whom we love in prayer each and every day. And who knows, it may be the last time we get to do that very thing. Rely on God's mercy. Rely on God's grace. and turn others over to that graceful God, knowing that in the end, those whom we love are in God's hands. Receive that blessing, receive that truth, and live into it. Let us pray. We come before you, God, grateful for the opportunity to be in your house, to know without a doubt that we are surrounded by your mercy, and that mercy sustains us, whether we are staying here for many years or whether we will move to another place, whether we're a student that is departing to a university for the very first time, or going to a new place of employment where we do not know a soul. You're already there, God. So we turn our loved ones over to you. And may we live in such a way that our lives are a prayer to bless others, to offer grace and truth and love to all around us. And as we say so frequently around here, that others will know Jesus because they know us. And if we live in such a way, we can be confident in our ultimate goodbye, surrounded by that mercy that will sustain us all the days of our lives on into eternity. We ask all this now in the ultimate sign of your love for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.